Good morning. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in verse 12 of the third chapter of this epistle. If you remember, verse 12 of Colossians 3 is a list of Christ-like characteristics which we, as believers, are commanded to manifest. Holiness, as we were reminded earlier in this chapter, is the purpose for which we have been chosen and saved in Christ Jesus. And to be holy is to be conformed more and more after the image of God and Christ Jesus. Since holiness is a purpose for which we have been set apart for God, saved through His Son, and indwelt and empowered by His Spirit, we are commanded in our text to put on these characteristics of holiness. Over the past two Sundays, we had studied the first two characteristics on this list, compassionate hearts and kindness. Today, we'll be moving on to the third characteristic on this list, and that is humility. Like the other characteristics we have considered so far, the starting point of understanding humility is to look at the character of our Lord and God Himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 7, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted as the mindset all believers ought to manifest towards one another. And so this is what we read in Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you'll notice that this passage in Philippians 2 opens with a negative statement. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. See, the context of this passage is the need for relational unity among believers in Christ. Humility is key to this unity, but there are hindrances, obstacles to manifesting that Christ-like humility. What are these hindrances? Selfish ambition and conceit. So let's consider the first hindrance, selfish ambition. What is it? Why is selfish ambition so detrimental to the body of Christ? Why is selfish ambition something we must rid ourselves of if we hope to manifest humility towards one another as brethren in Christ? Long ago, when I was attending church as a college student, I had my heart set on becoming the praise leader for my church. But looking back, there's very little that was godly about that hankering of mine. Why? Because it was a selfish ambition. As I think back and recall, I wanted the spotlight on Fridays and Sundays. I wanted the admiration of others. I craved the respect and authority that seemed to accompany that position. But in order to get even a chance at being considered for that role, well, I needed to work my way up from the bottom. I had to go through a probationary period of service to the team, doing the boring stuff, like unpacking and packing the band equipment and handling the overhead slides. Then I needed to show I was a dedicated member of the team by showing up to practices on time. And once I was permitted to perform on the team, I was put into the rotation of players. And those weeks I was not selected to play on the team galled me. Was I falling out of favor with the praise team leader? Were my chances at succeeding him slipping away? And I felt territorial about this praise leader position. There was one talented member of the band whom I viewed as a particular threat to my aspiration. And for no other reason than the fact that he was talented and showed interest in becoming praise leader, I disliked this individual. I had no interest in becoming friends with this guy, although we were both supposedly Christians. I used to feel peeved on the weeks he was chosen to play on the team over me. I saw him as a rival to beat, not as a brother to support. So here's an example of doing something from selfish ambition within the church. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul introduces us to another example. Philippians 1, 15 to 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. There's the word. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So here were these men who preach Christ, and yet not sincerely, but out of selfish ambition. They saw preaching Christ as a path to gratify their craving for preeminence in the church. They wanted to be the most respected, most honored, most loved among the people of the church. But then they saw the Apostle Paul, and they were filled with envy. His fruitfulness, effectiveness, and leadership in the church galled them. They saw him as a threat to their own selfish aspirations. As John MacArthur writes, envy, wishing others did not have what they have, is closely related to jealousy, which is wishing to have what someone else possesses. From the context, it seems likely that Paul's detractors were both envious and jealous of the apostle. They envied Paul's giftedness, his blessings, his intellect, his effectiveness in ministry, and perhaps especially his being highly respected and beloved in the church. As a result of their selfish ambition, these preachers regarded Paul as a rival to tear down, not as a brother to love and support. The way they sought to tear down Paul is implied in this text in Philippians 1. As you read in verse 15 of this text, there were some who preached Christ from goodwill towards Paul. They preached in part out of love towards Paul, acknowledging that he was put into prison for the defense of the gospel. They saw their preaching ministry as a continuation of Paul's own. On the other hand, it would appear that these other preachers regarded Paul's imprisonment as some kind of indictment of Paul. They proclaimed Christ, thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Verse 17, Philippians 1, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How did he go about doing this? Maybe they gloated in their freedom as proof of God's special blessing over their ministry. A blessing they considered Paul no longer had as he languished in a prison cell. Well, whatever it was that they claimed, these men preached out of selfish ambition, treating Paul as a rival, using his imprisonment for the gospel as a way to discredit him and promote themselves. Selfish ambition sows terrible strife in the church. Believers glowering at their brothers, angry, sullen, because they envy the respect and honor others enjoy in the church. Believers giving each other the cold shoulder, sowing seeds of distrust towards each other among their fellow members through gossip, being overly harsh and critical towards one another, simply because of their selfish ambition, because they're vying for some influential position in the church, or because they're competing to be the queen bee of the church community. Selfish ambition sows terrible strife in the church. Believers treating each other as rivals to discredit, rather than brothers to love, serve, and build up into faith. How many pastors, I wonder, out of envy and rivalry, harm the reputation of other godly and faithful pastors? Why? In order to keep their congregants on a tight leash. In order to keep their congregants in their church. And not going off to the church of these other pastors. Selfish ambition is a terrible sin. It's responsible for so much havoc in the church today. And so we read in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition. If we are guilty of harboring selfish ambition in our own hearts, where there's only one thing to do, stop it. Stop it immediately. Selfish ambition ruins fellowship. It turns people who would otherwise befriend and honor and serve each other into relentless rivals. Selfish ambition is at the root of so much harmful gossip, slander, distrust, suspicion, and disharmony within the body of Christ. So have nothing to do with it. We as believers, as those consecrated to God, have no business touching something so detestable and debased as selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Well, the other attitude, which is antithetical to humility, as we're told in Philippians 2, is conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit, in the original Greek, is kenodoxia, which means empty pride. The word describes, according to one source, a state of pride which is without basis or justification. Well, believers, above all people, ought to know that there is no basis whatsoever for any pride in their lives. As we've clarified earlier in this series in Colossians, it's solely by the grace of God that we are what we are. But for the grace of God loving us from all eternity and appointing us for eternal life. But for the grace of God sending His Son to live and die for us. But for the grace of God opening our hearts to believe His gospel. But for the grace of God forgiving our sins and accepting us for the sake of Christ. But for the grace of God dwelling in us by His Spirit to give us power for understanding and growth. But for the grace of God, what would we be? Well, as we clarified a few weeks ago, we'll be no different than anyone else in the world. Stone-hearted, unbelieving, unrepentant slaves of the devil and objects of God's holy wrath. And so the Word of God challenges the foolishness of boasting and pride in the Christian life in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If everything about us that distinguishes us from an unbelieving, God-hating world is a free gift received from God, then why do we boast? As Martin Lloyd-Jones states, why are we different? There's only one answer. It is entirely the result of the grace of God. Why are we different? Why do we have faith while others don't? Why do we believe the gospel while others reject it? Why do we will and work for God's good pleasure while everyone else does not? There's only one answer. It is entirely the result of the grace of God. Knowing this to be true, do nothing from conceit. Never look down on believers who are struggling in their fight against certain sins that perhaps we have much victory in. Never scorn believers who are wrestling with anxiety and fearfulness in areas where we are strong and resilient. Never despise believers because they are infantile or immature in the faith. We wouldn't despise a little child of our own if he or she ran to us frightened, anxious over some problem we consider or know to be trivial. So why would we treat God's little children that way, no matter how old they happen to be? What we need to do is instruct them for the little children that they are. We may need to even admonish them as little children. We must never consider their struggles beneath us, beneath our counsel, support, prayers. What do you have that you did not receive? We've grown to the extent that we have entirely as a result of the grace of God. Entirely by the power of Christ Jesus living in us. So let's serve our brethren humbly, no matter how immature they may be. Likewise, never treat unbelievers with contempt. Never regard them as beneath our ministry, no matter how wretched and selfish their lives may be. As we learned two Sundays ago, as we read there in Colossians 3:12, our text for today, have compassionate hearts towards the unbelieving. Earnestly yearn that they would repent and turn to Christ for salvation. And remember, if not for the grace of God, we would be just like them. Remember that story from a couple weeks ago we talked about John Bradford. What he said when he saw a criminal being led away to his execution. He said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." And if such a godly man like him had such an attitude towards the unbelieving, and how much more should we have compassionate hearts towards the unbelieving? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Repudiating anything and everything done from selfish ambition or conceit, we're now told in Philippians 2 to take on an attitude of humility and count others more significant than yourselves. When my younger brother Ed was a child, I remember he went through a phase where he kept responding to my request, and he was a little child at the time, where he kept responding to my request with, "What will I get out of it?" Every time I asked him to do, "What will I get out of it?" Well, of course, I don't do that anymore. If we consider others more significant than ourselves, then the most important basis for our actions and decisions will no longer be, "What will I get out of it?" but rather, "What will my brothers get out of it? What will Christ's body get out of it?" The benefit of Christ's body will be counted as more important than our own personal benefit. And of course, this doesn't mean that we completely ignore our own interests. As we read in verse 4, Philippians 2, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So it seems to me that we're being told here in Philippians that the interests of the body of Christ ought to be of greater importance to us than our own personal interest. Again, not just eradicating any personal interest of our own, but the interests of the body of Christ being considered of greater importance than our own interest. So in conclusion, put away selfish ambition as a motive for anything that we do, and put away the attitude of conceit. These things cause great harm to Christ's body, disrupts the harmony and unity of the church, and is clearly displeasing to our Lord and King. And instead, put on the humility of Christ and count others more significant than ourselves. Let the interests of Christ's body take precedence over our own personal interests. For as we know, Christ our Lord did not come in the flesh in order to pursue some earthly ambition. He did not seek the glory that comes from man. Neither did Christ our Lord regard our misery, our wretchedness and sin as something that was beneath him. He didn't turn up his nose at the horror we have made of ourselves and our corruption and depravity. No, instead, what did he do? He set aside his heavenly glories, dignities, as the eternal Son of God. He took on a lowly human form and humbled himself that he might serve his people with his life. He didn't think only of his own interests, but thought of ours as well. He thought of our eternal need as more important than his privileges in heaven. And so he came, walked among us, and was obedient to the Father's will for our salvation to the point of death on a cross. And so we read on in Philippians 2 from verse 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To put on humility, then, as we are told in today's text in Colossians 3, is to reflect something of this humility which Christ our Lord displayed for the benefit of his church, his body, the fellowship of all who are in him. Practically speaking, it means to repudiate selfish ambition and conceit and count the body of Christ, our fellow brethren in the faith, as being more significant, more important than ourselves. This is an issue of priority. It doesn't mean, again, to neglect our own interest. It means counting the interest of Christ's body as being more important than our own. That's what it means. More important. Our interests are important too, but it means to consider the interests of Christ's church, his body, the fellowship of believers, as being more important. And that, in essence, is what it means to put on humility. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, we pray, Lord, that those in whom your spirit dwells, those who are objects of your grace, who can take no credit at all for anything that is truly and eternally good within them, can take no credit at all for their faith or for their growth in maturity or their understanding of the gospel onto salvation. We pray that those within whom this is true and who are eager to put aside all pride and boasting in ourselves, those of us who are eager to be humble like our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord God, that we would listen to your word simply because it is not the word of man, but all that is written in our Bibles, Holy Scripture, is your word, the word of the living God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to that end for your glory and for our comfort and upbuilding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.